Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Even though you intended to do me harm, God intended it for good in order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today. Those are the words of Joseph to his brothers who sold him into slavery. Even though you intended it for harm, God intended it for good. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for your harm, to give you a future with hope. Those were God's words to the prophet Jeremiah in the midst of a very difficult season. Jeremiah, the prophet, had seen his city of Jerusalem burned to the ground. He had seen the temple of his God burned to the ground. He had seen his fellow compatriots, his fellow Israelites, packed up and marched across the desert to Babylon, where they would live in exile for 70 years. A future with a hope. I've got one more for you. This man, talking about Jesus, this man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. Really? This is part of God's foreordained and foreknown plan, that Jesus would be unjustly condemned, that he would be hung on a cross between two common criminals for actions he did not do? Really? You know, it's possible to see in hindsight God's good plan coming to fruition through these events with Joseph and his brothers, through these events with the prophet Jeremiah and his people, or through these events with Jesus on the cross. That's hindsight. And it's possible to see God's plan coming to fruition through those events, but does God still work this way? What about your suffering? What about my suffering? Does God move forward his good purposes even in the midst of our suffering? Does God still work this way today? Let's pray, and then we'll consider that question. Gracious and living God, we need to hear from you today. It's your voice that we need to and want to hear. And so as we look at Romans chapter 8 and listen into your word, we pray that it would be your voice we hear. And in so much as my words resonate with your word, may they be heard. And in so much as my words don't resonate with your word, may they not be heard. In fact, may they be forgotten. For your voice is the voice we need to hear. We trust that you speak, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, we're going to take a look at Romans chapter 8 again. And so I'm going to read for you, together with you, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39. 28 through 39 of Romans chapter 8, if you want to follow along, or you can just close your eyes and listen in. Starting in verse 28, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. So good. Such good stuff. Paul, in those verses, outlines what I'm going to call an unbreakable chain of God's good purposes. And in this unbreakable chain, there are five links. These five links are five words. The five words are this: God foreknew, God predestined, can't wait to talk about that word, God called, God justified, and God glorified. Those are the five links in God's unbreakable chain of his purposes in the world. So that's where we're going for the first part of this morning, exploring this unbreakable chain of God's purpose. It says, for those whom God foreknew, foreknew, those whom God has known since the beginning of time, since long before you were a glimmer in your mother's eye. And, you know, the affirmation here of God knowing us is not merely that God knows about our existence. You know, I know Denzel Washington exists, but I don't think he cares. It doesn't make any difference to him. This knowledge, it's not the kind of cognitive knowledge that we have about trigonometry. You know, like I know trigonometry or I know how to surf. The knowing here is a relational knowing. In other words, it's about love. The word know reaches all the way back into our Old Testaments. And it means to know personally, to know intimately, and to love. This is why in Genesis 4, verse 1, it can say that Adam knew Eve and she conceived. This is not cognitive knowledge. This is intimate, relational love. It is a close knowing. And so the Lord foreknew us really indicates that God loved us since the beginning of time. God has actually been relationally involved in our lives before our lives began. God has loved us since before the time we were even an imagination in our mother's minds. From the foundation of the world, God has foreloved us. He foreknew us. That's the first link in this unbreakable chain of God's good purposes. And those whom he foreloved or foreknew, he also predestined. Predestined. That's the second link in this unbreakable chain. That wonderful word, predestination. I'm not going to go down this rabbit trail too far, other than to say what I think is maybe the most important thing about this word predestination, and that is this. The Lord initiates everything. The Lord initiates everything, even our coming to faith, so that your ability to choose God is only possible because God has first chosen you. This is why Jesus can say, apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15:5, apart from me, you couldn't even choose me. It is only because of God's faithfulness that we are able to choose God. That's what the Apostle Paul is getting at here in Romans 8 when he talks about how God predestined us. But then the question is, well, what has he chosen us for? What is he predestined or preordained for us? We read on. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn within a large family. The Sovereign Lord's unstoppable plan is that we would be conformed to become more like Jesus, that we would become more Christ-like, so that we would be counted among his family. This is God's plan for your life. I know God's plan for your life. God's plan for your life is that you would become more Christ-like, and that in becoming more Christ-like, you would become a member of God's family. I wanted us to consider Romans chapter 8 during these weeks because I wanted us to develop some language about suffering. I wanted us to understand our own suffering more from a biblical perspective. And one of the biblical perspectives on suffering is that it is often through suffering that God conforms us to the image of his son. It's often through the trials. It's often through the difficulties. It's often through those experiences like Mary has shared with us that God works to shape us and mold us. Often, I think the sculptor uses suffering as a way to shape us, to become more like Christ, which actually shouldn't be surprising because more like Christ who suffered. To imagine that we could become more like Christ without suffering doesn't actually make sense. He has predestined us to become like Christ, to become a member of his family. That's the second link in the chain. And those whom he predestined, he also called. He called, called. This is the third link in this unbreakable chain of God's good purposes in the world. God's call on our lives comes through the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. And the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ is 100% effectual. In other words, God is 100% successful. Since God has chosen you from the beginning of time, he also has called you at a particular time. I remember the particular time that God called me. He chose me long before I was even in my mother's imagination. But in the fall of 1997, in a Burger King across the street from Manhattan Square, from Madison Square Garden in Manhattan, that's where God called me. How about you? When did God call you to start paying attention to him? When did he call you to respond in faith? When did he call you to follow him? And maybe it's today. Maybe it's now. Maybe God is calling you right now in this moment to respond to him in faith. This is God's plan. This is all part of God's sovereign and unfrustratable plan. Just made that word up. Will you respond? Those whom God called, he also justified. He also justified. Justified is the fourth link in this chain. What does that mean to justify you? Well, it means to make you righteous. Thanks, Peter. That doesn't really help. What does it mean to be made righteous? Righteousness is a relational term, and it literally means to be made right with God. So to be righteous is to be right with God. It's not just what baby turtles sing in Finding Nemo, righteous, the best part of the movie. It's not really what it's about. What it's about is about you being in a right relationship with the living God. God does this. He affects this for us. How does he do it? On the cross, Jesus becomes sin with our sin, so that we might become righteous with his righteousness. It's literally the best trade acquisition in the history of humanity. Great deal for us, not so good for Jesus. We get Jesus' righteousness. In exchange, he gets our sin. He deals with our sin on the cross. We get his righteousness. What does that mean? We are in a right relationship with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the same way that Jesus is. That's what it means to be declared justified, to be made righteous, to be given a right relationship with God. You know, sometimes we say things like, I got to go to church to get right with God. And I understand that. Or I got to read my Bible more to get right with God. And I understand that. I'm a big fan of worshiping together. I'm a big fan of reading the Bible. I think these are very important aspects of what it looks like to be in a relationship with God. But it's not quite right. I got to go to church to be made right with God. The promise right here is that you are right with God because of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. And what God has made right, I'm not so certain you can make unright. You are right with God. And so God's invitation to a worshiping community, God's invitation to church, is about cultivating that already right relationship with the living God. You are already right with him. Those whom he has made right with himself, he also glorified. Glorified. That's the fifth link in this unbreakable chain. Glorified. God's unstoppable purposes are leading to our ultimate glorification. There will be a day when we will get bodies that are new, when we will live in a creation that is no longer broken but has been renewed. We experienced last week, or we explored this idea last week, that there's lots of groaning. The reality is we are broken, we live in a broken world, and there is groaning. But this groaning leads to a day of glory. There will be a day when we will enter into God's glory. This is part of God's unstoppable plan, a part of his unstoppable purpose in your life. If you pay really close attention to this word glorified, you might ask this question. You might say, wait a minute. If this is what's going to happen in the future, then why is glorified in the past tense? Maybe just nerds like me notice that kind of stuff. If this is talking about our glorification in the future, then why is glorified in the past tense here? Why didn't the Apostle Paul, who wrote these words, why didn't he write something like, those whom God justified, he will also glorify in the future? Why didn't he write it that way? Why did he say, God also glorified, as if it were already done? And I think the answer is this. 100% guarantee that this is what's going to happen to you if you are in Christ. You will be glorified. It's as good as if it has already happened. 100% guarantee on God's ability to glorify you through faith in his Son. You see, it's an unbreakable chain of God's faithfulness. His purposes are unstoppable. And that's the reality that we need to cling to, isn't it, these days? When we suffer, when we struggle, when we're uncertain, we need to know that God's purposes cannot be frustrated. God's purposes were unstoppable in Joseph's life, even though his brothers sold him into slavery. God's purposes were unstoppable in Jeremiah's life, even though he and all of his compatriots, or many of his compatriots, saw their city burn to the ground and they were hauled off into exile for 70 years. God's purposes were unstoppable in Jesus' life, even though he was unjustly condemned, flogged, publicly shamed, and ultimately crucified between two common criminals. God's purposes cannot be frustrated. And so we can be confident that if God can make his purposes come to fruition through the terrible things that happened to Joseph, and Jeremiah, and Jesus, he will do that even in the midst of suffering that we experience. And let me make an observation here, an observation about this whole chain, about all five of these links in the chain. Each of those five links are verbs. And the subject of each and every one of those verbs is God. Now, this is not a grammar lesson. Grammar is not really important here. What this is a lesson about is theology. This is a lesson on who is in charge, This is a lesson in who is doing the action. Who is the subject of the verbs? Who is the mover and the shaker? Who is the grand initiator? It's God. It's God. It's God. Five times it's God. It all depends on God. The unbreakability of this chain depends upon the faithfulness of God, not our faithfulness. Thanks be to God. It's his faithfulness that's on the line here. Will God be faithful, even in the midst of our suffering? God writes, or Paul writes rather, in Romans 8, yeah. In fact, he will. And in fact, that's been my experience, is what Paul tells us. So then he goes on, Paul says, look, what are we to say about these things? In other words, given the unbreakability of God's unassailable purposes, what are we to conclude? And Paul, thanks be to God, gives us his conclusion, and his conclusion comes in the form of five questions that you can't answer. Five unanswerable questions. This is what he says. Paul says, look, if God is for us, who could be against us? If God is for us, who could possibly be against us? And you know, there are an awful lot of things that can be against us, that in fact are against us. There are people and circumstances that seem to be, or actually are, against us. Maybe you've been betrayed by someone. Maybe you've been slandered by someone. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe you struggle with a disability, or a disease, or an addiction. There is quite a lot that stands against us, isn't there? And the Bible never teaches us that there will be nothing that stands against us. The Bible never teaches that there will be no suffering, there will be no challenge. The Bible never teaches that. It's just this. It's just that the Lord of the universe is for you. So what on earth could possibly be against you if the Lord of the universe is for you? John Stott writes it this way. He says, if all the powers of hell were to assail us, they would never prevail against us. God is for you. God is for you. God is for Peter Little. God is for Mary Berger. God is for Sharon Landis. God is for Dan Kolka. Can you repeat that after me? But don't use my name. Use your name. God is for Peter Little. God is for... That's what we need to know, isn't it? It's what we need to know today. It's especially what younger generations need to know. You know, our emerging generation, they're not really asking the question about God's existence. That's not really interesting to them. The question is really whether or not God is good. Is God available? Is he present to me? And Romans 8 answers that question with a resounding yes. The living God is in your corner. He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? That's the second question that we can't actually answer. Are you familiar with royalty exotic cars on PCH in Newport Beach? Has anyone ever been there, rented a car from there? You don't have to admit that. I noticed it the other day on a bike ride, royalty exotic cars. And I was sort of curious. And so I looked it up. They rent Ferraris and Lamborghinis and McLarens and Rolls Royces. I was curious. And so how much is this going to cost me? You can rent a Rolls Royce Dawn, which is like their convertible sports model, I think. You can rent a Rolls Dawn for $1,700 a day. I don't think that includes the AAA discount. Look, the Apostle Paul is telling us this. He's saying God has given you a Rolls Royce. Are you concerned that he's not going to also give you everything you need to drive it? You know, God has given you the Rolls Dawn. Don't you think he's going to give you the keys as well? Why are you worried that he's not going to give you the keys or the code? He's given you the Rolls Royce. The Apostle Paul is saying God has given you the most valuable, costly gift possible, the gift of his own son. Don't you think that having given us the bread of life, that God would also give us our daily bread? Listen to the words of Horatio Bonar's hymn. It's called Blessed Be God Our God. What will he not bestow who freely gave this mighty gift unbought, unmerited, unheeded, and unsought? What will he not bestow? He spared not his son. 'Tis this that silences each rising fear. 'Tis this that bids the hard thought disappear. He spared not his son. Paul's third and fourth question go together. Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Paul here transports us to an imaginary courtroom where the living God is our judge. And we are the defendant. And we are God's chosen. We are God's elect. I have a friend who says, I'm God's favorite, and so are you. And in this imaginary courtroom, who could possibly bring a charge against God's favorites when God is the judge? Is there an imaginable plaintiff who could possibly win this case in the courtroom when God is the judge and we as his elect are the defendants? One commentator wrote this, Kent Hughes. He said, if we are to be condemned, it will have to be over Christ's dead and now resurrected body. The last question has got Paul singing at the top of his lungs. He's on fortissimo now. The volume is all the way up to 10 on the dial. He's almost beside himself. He asks, who will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Come on, who? He lists a whole bunch of hardships that he himself has faced. He says, will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He's experienced all those things, and his personal experience is that none of them have loosened God's grip upon his life. He even quotes Psalm 44, that bit in there that's really disturbing about how we are sheep being led to the slaughter, we being killed all day long. It's a reminder that God does not issue us a pass that exempts us from suffering. He doesn't give us a ticket to pass up hardship, but rather it's the love of Christ that endures hardship. The love of Christ that endures hardship. Because the love of Christ is patient and kind. The love of Christ is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. The love of Christ doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. The love of Christ, it bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. And what? It endures all things, even the worst of our suffering. Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, the Roman Christians, around the year 57. 7 years later, a whole bunch of the city of Rome would be consumed by a massive fire. The emperor at the time, his name was Nero, the Roman emperor, he blamed the Christians for this fire. So you can imagine how life for Christians got very difficult sometime around the year 64 or 65 AD. The Roman Emperor Nero exacted all kinds of cruel punishments from Christians over this alleged crime, including using Christians as living torches to illuminate the races at the Vatican Circus. Followers of Jesus were literally burned at the stake in order to become streetlights. And just 7 or 8 years before that time, before the time when those Roman Christians unjustly suffered that terrible fate, Paul wrote these words, verses 37 to 39. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height,
nor depth, nor being burned at the stake, nor pandemic, nor loneliness, nor anything else in all of creation. I added a few things there. I'm convinced that none of these things will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter what the suffering is that you endure, you can know that God is at work in the midst of the suffering, moving forward his good purpose and his good plan. The unbreakable chain of God's good purpose is that he has loved you from the beginning of time. He chose you to be transformed to become more like Jesus. He called you to follow him in faith. He's granted you right relationship with himself. He's secured your future glory. And if all the powers of hell were to assail us, they would not prevail. For God is for you. God is for you. The living God is for you. Let's pray. Gracious and living God, thank you that you are for us, that you are in our corner, that you love us, you chose us, you are working on us, transforming us. We pray only that you would give us the eyes and ears of faith to see you at work in the midst of the darkness, to hear your voice in the midst of all the other voices that don't tell the truth. Would you help us to see even our suffering as ways in which your expert sculptor's hand can shape us to become more like your son, Jesus. Father, we need to know that you are for us. Remind us this every day. Bless us with that assurance, with that blessed assurance, that even if all the powers of hell were to come against us, they would not prevail. For that blessed assurance that you are for us and you are victorious. And we pray this in the good name of Jesus. God's people said, Amen. Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpc.org.